We have some identity issues up here on the screen. So we'll work on that. We'll reconnect. There we go. Is it better if my computer's up here? Maybe. Okay. So we'll put this baby right up here. Okay. Now we're ready to roll. Our identity in Christ. Let's do this to get us back into the gear of thinking here. Let's, to the person next to you, if you were to describe yourself, how would you describe yourself to somebody? Okay? Who are you? So, you two are meeting for the first time. How would you describe yourself? Let's just have everybody do that. Somebody across from you, next to you, go ahead and take 30 seconds and describe yourself, introduce yourself, and then they're going to introduce themselves to you, all right? Who are you? All right, sounds like you know how to do that well. That's good. There's a lot of ways you can describe yourself. You know, whether you are, for myself, so I am a husband, I'm a father, I'm from Pennsylvania now. There's a whole lot of things we can say about ourselves. There's a list in Ephesians 1 that we're going to get to in this session that gives us 9 blessings that are amazing, that we're going to get to that, and we'll jot those things down. But our identity, who are we in Christ? So let's get in the session here. Paul says this. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see Paul saying 3 things, your spirit, soul, and body. So let's write these things in here for us, okay? I am a spirit. I am a spirit. You're a human being. By the way, you're a human being, not a human doing. All right? Sometimes we think it's more about the doing than the being. I am a spirit. I possess a soul. That's your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? I possess a soul. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. I am a spirit. I possess a soul. And I live in a body. And it's important that we keep that perspective in mind. I'm just camping out in this shell. I have a good friend of mine who's been a mentor for quite a few years for me, somebody I highly respect. I believe he's in his low 70s now. And he says, from time to time, he lives in Canada, when he would come down to the States to where his family is from and to where his family has, those that have already passed away, have been buried. He goes to the graveyard, and he lays down in the graveyard. Now, you talk about somebody that has vision. Like, some people think, people get old and stale. No, this is an older guy that's got vision, that's very creative. He goes to the graveyard, and he lays down there, and he just tells his body, he says, now, body, you're going to listen to me, because one day you're going to lay here, and I'm not going to be here. I'm going to leave you. So you're not going to tell me what to do. Okay? You know, it's amazing how many people let their bodies run them, control them, and whatever the flesh wants, we give into. But he understood, no, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body, okay? So that's true for all of us. Came from dust, and from dust I'm going to return. So that is true for all of us. Now I'm going to give you three words that describe all of us today here, okay? So the first word is this, I am planned, okay? We're going to look at some scriptures here. We've been planned by God. Jeremiah 1:4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is God's message to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, let's just stop and think about this. This is God's message to Jeremiah that before you even formed, I knew you. That's because God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. So he knew you were to be. And if God can say this about Jeremiah, can he say it about you? Yes. All right. So he can say this about you. So he knew who you were going to be before you even formed. Before you were born, I sanctify you or ordained you to prophet to the nations. Now, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That really doesn't apply to, probably not to most of us here. But what it's saying is, I had a plan for you, Jeremiah. That applies for all of us. If God created you and he knew you before you were even formed, then that means he's got a plan for you. So I am planned. In reading on in this passage, then said I, this is Jeremiah, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. All right, he would have been here this week if he would have, this would be in his time, right? So he's a youth. And he's being called to be a prophet. I can't speak, I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm a youth, for you will go to all whom I will send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Something that I want you as young people to think about, and this is kind of a side note from this session. But when God calls you to a task, his message to you is this. You ready? I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay? When God calls you to a task, his message to you is, I'm with you. You see it right here for Jeremiah. You see it in Genesis in Exodus when you read the account of Moses. When God called Moses to go back to Egypt. Now, Moses, I think he knew the call in his life that he's going to deliver his people. And he tried it once and it didn't work. And so he's living in the desert for 40 years. And then God comes and says, I've called you. I want you to go back. And Moses is like, who am I that I should go and deliver these people? You know what God's message was? God's answer to Moses' question, who am I? His answer was, surely or certainly I will be with you. Okay, so sometimes God doesn't hear right. Moses didn't say, are you coming with me, God? Moses said, who am I? No, God heard him well. God's answer to Moses' question, who am I, was, certainly I'll be with you. That's what God tells Jeremiah. That's what God tells you and I. When God calls us to a task, too often we're going to say, well, who am I? How could I do that? I can't go talk to that person, or I can't be a youth pastor, or I can't move to this place, or I can't do this here. And when we say, who am I, who are we looking at? Go ahead, participate. We're looking at ourselves. Who am I? We're looking at ourselves. God says, certainly I'll be with you. That moves our focus to who he is. That's what God tells Jeremiah. So, number one, we're planned. God has plans for us, and he's going to be with us in these plans. Something else he tells Jeremiah here. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I want you to look at the person next to you. How about the person that you just introduced yourself to? And I want you to tell them this. God has good plans for you. All right, go ahead and tell them. All right, you believe that for that person? Okay, now I want you to look at them and say this: God has good plans for me. Good, not better. All right, now let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you really believe today that God has good plans for you? Too often today, when life gets difficult, when hard things happen in our lives, we can start to question God's goodness, and we can start to think that God doesn't have good plans for me. But God does have good plans for you. You know how much of Jeremiah's life was difficult? But God still had good plans for him. You know how much of Joseph's life was difficult? Yet God still had good plans for him. And young people, listen to this. You are in a preparation time of life, okay? So if King David, the most loved king of Israel, he was your age when he's called to be king. But it wasn't time for him to be king yet. God's got good plans for you, David. You're going to be the next king. Oh, I can't be the next king. My family's poor, you know, and my dad's not king anyways. I can't be king. No, I rejected Saul. You're going to be the next king. Okay, wow, that's good plans. Let's go get her done. Okay, nah, you've got about 15 to 20 years where you're going to serve the king, and then he's going to try to kill you, and then you're going to run for your life. Those don't sound like good plans. That was all in the training, the preparation before David was ready to become king. So I want you young people to pay attention to this. While I'm convinced God has good plans for you right now, God also cares enough about you to prepare you for the plans he has for you. And as a young person, you are primarily in a preparation stage. So don't be disheartened when life feels difficult and when it feels like he's just stretching you and trying to grow you and like, I want to get on and do something once, God. This is preparation stage, preparing you for how he wants to use you. I really believe that. God has good plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you an expected end. God has good plans, okay? So, number one, I'm planned. God's got plans for me. God has planned me. Secondly is I am pursued. I am pursued. In Luke 19:10, it says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know what story that's connected with? Anybody know where that was? That's in the story of Zacchaeus, okay? So Jesus is going down the street, and Zacchaeus is like, I want to see this Jesus man. And he's too short to see over the crowd, so he gets up in a tree, and when Jesus comes by, he just looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to go home, and I'm going to eat with you today. Why is he going to this tax collector's house? Somebody who's a sinner. Somebody who's hated by the Jews, why is he going there? Because that's who God is. He pursues people. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He dines with him, and Zacchaeus repents and is transformed. He says, I'm going to give back four times to the people I've stolen. The half what I have, I'm giving to the poor. Like, he was a changed man. Why? Because Jesus pursued him. Jesus has pursued you. You wouldn't be saved today if Jesus didn't pursue you. That's the kind of God we serve. He pursues. Now, you don't pursue something you don't want. And I talked about this last night, a little bit in the message, the whole thing of pursuing. A couple never gets married without there being a pursuit of each other, right? You don't pursue something you don't have interest in. Jesus has pursued you. He will continue to pursue you. That means he's got interest in you. That's just the God we serve. These are the kinds of truths that Satan will try to lie to you about. You don't really mean anything to God. No, you do. He's planned you. He has planned you. You're planned. He's pursued you. That's who God is. Let's look at another passage of scripture in thinking about being pursued. and that is in Ephesians chapter 2. The first 10 verses are a great section that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus on salvation. And as he introduces this passage, he says, you he's made alive who you were dead in your sin. And he says, in times past, you all lived according to the flesh. You lived in your sinful desires. And then it comes to verse 4. But God. Okay? The but God is switching. Okay, we're talking about one thing, and then we're going to switch. But what? But God. But God, who's rich in what? Go ahead, tell me. Who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That means it's God who's the pursuer. That's the kind of God we serve. He pursues people. You don't pursue something you don't value. That's what God does for every one of us. He pursues us. God pursues us. Did you know, young people, that only Christians can claim to having a God who pursues? Every other religion, they have to do good works to earn their way, to get merit, to get favor with their God. And even then, they can only hope. But in Christianity, we have a God who first planned us, because he really is the only true God. If you take any of the false religion, any other following of some false sect of people out there, they are trying to please their God. They're making the move. They have to pursue their God. But we have a God who made the first move. For God so loved the world, he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us, it says. But God, who's rich in mercy, he pursued us. We have a God that tells us, like we talked about in Hebrews 4, who tells us when you're needy, when you're struggling, you come confidently to the throne of grace. That's the kind of God we serve. Wow. I want a God like that. I want a father who says, Rick, when things are tough, just go ahead and come. Tell me how you're hurting. Tell me what you need. I want to give you grace for your time of need. I want to give you mercy when you're needy. That's our God. And those are the kind of things that Satan's going to lie to you about. We have a God who pursues us. So I am planned. I am pursued. We all like to be pursued. So I was at a funeral, saw a cousin. So this funeral was just back a couple months ago. Saw one of my first cousins, haven't seen him for a long time. And he has done well in the corporate world and in the company that he has. And so he was talking to me a little bit about our Impact Communication Conference, what we're doing. So we exchanged business cards. And he said, yeah, I'd like to get in touch and maybe have me come and do some speaking for him. So we exchanged these cards, right? Now, I knew this. If he wants me to come speak for his corporation, he's going to pursue me, right? And if I don't hear from him, that was probably just nice chat as the family was together for the first time in a long time at this funeral. And that's where it is. I haven't heard from him, so I'm probably not going to speak to his company. And not a big deal, because that's kind of what I expected. But if he reaches out and pursues me, oh, he wasn't just being kind. He really does want me to come and speak to his corporation, right? I'll know it if he pursues. God is a pursuing God. He pursues. Never want to forget that. Let's go on. The third word that describes us here is this. I am purchased. I am purchased. Paul said this. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ah. So he's saying not just your spirit are God, but also your body, what we're living in here, both are God's. You've been bought with a price. Let me read some verses ahead of that in 1 Corinthians 6. And if you want to just write down that reference so that you have that to look at later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So by the way, let me just pause here a little bit. No unrighteousness is going to enter the kingdom of God. For people to say, God's a loving God, God's a God of grace, I can do what I want and I'll get to heaven. No, that's not how it is. God resists the proud. And if I'm going to live in my immorality, if I'm going to live in my sin, I'm going to get justice. Because God is a just God. Don't forget that. Don't go into that ditch that, oh, God's got a love and he loves everybody and you can do what you want and we're all going to be fine. No, right here he says it. Don't be deceived. The unrighteous don't get the kingdom of God. We need God's grace. Paul finishes this and he says, and such were some of you. Like, that's where you were before. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. The only way we inherit the kingdom of God is by being justified. How does justification come? Through Jesus Christ. How do we get that? By getting honest and humbling ourselves, saying, I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. That's good stuff. I was purchased. So we are no longer our own. Now, then he drops down in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And then he says our verse here. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are no longer our own. Something that I think we need to remember here with this is I don't do right to become righteous. Again, that's a concept that should be foreign to Christianity. That's how all other religions look at it. I don't do right so I become righteous. I do right because I am righteous. How'd you get saved? You came to youth Bible school for 5 years in a row and then you're saved, right? Nah. You go to church every Sunday and then you got saved. No. You didn't earn your salvation, okay? You don't do right and then you become righteous. You became righteous when you confessed your sin and said, I need God's grace. You don't do right to become righteous. You are able to do right because you are righteous. The Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul wrote over a quarter of the New Testament, went on 4 missionary journeys, planted at least 7 churches. Like, he was the model missionary, I think, of all times. Like, wow, go Paul. You know, and if he would still be living and he'd be available, Gideon would have him here every year to teach this, right? This is what Paul said about himself. I'm less than the least of all the saints. You're like, okay, come on, Paul. That sounds good. He's probably saying that because he should say that, right? No, he says that because he believes it. Paul says, I'm less than the least of saints because I used to persecute the church. Man, I don't deserve to be saved. And Paul understood that all the good things he did didn't make him righteous. Oh, I planted 7 churches now? Now I'm righteous? No, that didn't make him righteous. I've written a quarter of the New Testament now? Now I'm so... No, that has nothing to do with who he is. He says, I don't deserve to be saved. I got saved by God's grace. And anything good I did was because of what? God's grace. Anything good that comes out of your life is because of God's grace on your life. And so Paul is free to serve God because he knows it's because of God's grace. He can never become proud in what he's doing because take God's grace out of his life. Who is he? He's a persecutor of the church. So he understood that he's not doing right to become righteous. He can do right because he is righteous. So let's write this down here. My identity is not in my performance, but in my position, okay? My identity is not in my performance, but in my position. So let me just illustrate this for us again tonight. So we'll use this side of the aisle here as this is where we're sinful. So the Apostle Paul, he's a persecutor of the church. He's living in sin. God spoke to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. When Paul got saved, he passed from being a sinner to being righteous. Okay, so now he's saved. Paul understood that what changed him from being a sinner to being a saint was God's grace, right? Now that he's saved, he's serving God, and all this righteous stuff he's doing, that didn't get him here. He's only able to do that because he is in right standing. Does that make sense? What happens if you take the grace out of Paul's life? Where is he at? He's back here, dead in his sin. If you and I keep that perspective, it'll keep us from getting proud. And it keeps you free to serve God, to use your gifts for his kingdom. Too often people today in the church forget that they got into the kingdom by God's grace. And when they start using their gifts and people start blessing them and saying, wow, that's great, we love what you're doing, they start thinking, wow, I really am somebody. And we start to think that our righteousness comes out of what we're doing. Your righteousness isn't coming from what you're doing. Your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ and from his grace. And when we get a hold of that concept, we're free to serve God with all our hearts, to use our gifts unashamedly, because we know it's not raising my value. My value is in I'm a child of God, not in what I do. Does that make sense? What would happen to you if you took the grace of God out of your life? You'd be back here, dead in your sins. Okay? What happens if you lose your position as president of the youth group? Or what happens if all of a sudden you can't teach Sunday school at church anymore? Or you can't serve really in any way? What's going to happen to your identity? You still be okay with that? See, sometimes people think we have to be doing things so that we can feel good about ourselves and we really look like somebody. That's a dangerous place to be. Our identity needs to be who we are in Christ, not in what we do. My identity is not in my performance. It's in my position. And my position is what? I'm a child of God because of God's grace. Right position with God. Without God's grace, I'm dead in my sins. In Christ, we have a righteous-based performance, not a performance-based righteousness. That may be a little bit hard for you to comprehend. Let's just think about that a little bit. A righteous-based performance. So the Apostle Paul is saved. He has a righteous-based performance because he's a child of God, and he's able to do right because of his position, a righteous-based performance, okay? It's not a performance-based righteousness where I perform, now I'm righteous. I go to youth Bible school, now I'm righteous. I witness to my neighbor, now I'm righteous. Your righteousness isn't based on your performance. Does that make sense? You can't earn your favor with God. You need God's grace, okay? There's nothing you did that saved you. We're not saved by works. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, for by grace are you saved by faith and not by works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man could boast. Your works don't save you. Your righteousness doesn't come from your works, or we could brag about it. Our righteousness comes from our position in Christ, what God's grace has done for us. That's an important concept for us to understand as we look at our identity. In Christ, we have a righteous-based performance. So we're able to serve God because of our right standing with God. So these three words describe us. I'm planned, I'm pursued, and I'm purchased. That's a truth that we need to hang on to, because Satan's going to attack that, okay? How could a loving God allow you to go through such a hard time? God has plans for me. And sometimes those plans take us through hard times. Now I'm going to hang into there, because God is faithful. Now, who am I according to Ephesians chapter 1? I'm going to give you a list here, and there's not space in this side of the study guide to write these down, so you may want to write these over here. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives us 9 spiritual blessings as he's talking to the church at Ephesus, 9 spiritual blessings that apply to all of us. And I'm going to give them up here. If you want to write them down, you can. This is what he tells the church at Ephesus. I am chosen by God as a believer. And this comes out of verse 4. So I will have these the verses up there behind them. I'm chosen by God as a believer. So, and we've already identified that. I've been planned or I've been chosen. I'm not going to read the passage of Scripture just for the sake of time, but I will have the verses up here. I'm adopted into his family. I'm adopted into his family. That's all of us, okay? None of us were just born Christian. We needed to be adopted into his family. That's a good picture, because somebody, if you adopt a child, you said, I want them. I pursued to make this happen. They've been brought into my family. Though they weren't naturally born to my family, we pursued them. Now they're a part of our family, and that's how God is for us. I've adopted into his family, so I'm adopted into God's family. I've received his grace on me. That's another promise. I have God's grace. And this comes from verse 6 in Ephesians chapter 1. The next promise that he tells these people that we have, the blessing that we have, is I'm redeemed. I am redeemed. And then he says this through verses 8 and 9. I've been given wisdom and insight into his future plans. You know what? When our world is getting worse right now, that doesn't surprise us as Christians. We know it's happening. We know this world is, it's going to get worse. God's going to bring this world to an end. So I've been given wisdom, insight to his future plans. Paul says that from verse 8 and 9. He says this then, I'm going to share in universal reconciliation. Isn't it amazing that we get to be a part of people getting saved, of joining God's kingdom? It's a part where all nations, people from all nations, all race, all tongue will be saved. I will share in universal reconciliation. Verse 11 says, I'm God's treasure. I'm God's treasure. Of all that God created, it's only us as human beings that he sent his son to die for. And it's only us that he gave us the ability to connect with him. Your mountains out here are beautiful, but Jesus didn't die for the mountains, and these mountains aren't going to heaven, all right? If we're going to have mountains in heaven, they're going to be different ones. They'll be better than these. You can take anything on this earth, and you know, people that love nature and all these kind of things, the only thing that Jesus died for, and the only thing that's eternal here, it's people. We are God's treasure. We've been given the Holy Spirit from verse 13. We've been given the Holy Spirit as God's children. And then his last spiritual blessing that Paul is listing here in the first part of Ephesians 1 is I'm assured of salvation. And again, I should have had the text up here for you to look at. This comes out of Ephesians chapter 1. Great. If you're struggling with your identity and who you are, spend time meditating in Ephesians chapter 1 and look at these spiritual blessings and then personalize them. These are blessings that we have as a child of God. I've been chosen by God as a believer. I'm adopted into his family. I've received his grace. I'm redeemed. I've given wisdom and insight to his future plans. I'm going to share universal reconciliation. I'm God's treasure. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I'm assured of salvation. Now, some of you are still writing, so I'll leave this slide up here just for a little bit before we move on. And if you run out of notes, there's two extra blank pages towards the back of the study guide for you if you want to write down more things. Now, let me give you something that's really powerful, okay? You ready? I'm going to tell it to you first, and then I'm going to put it up here on the screen. And that's this. As long as you know who you are in Christ, and you keep your eyes fixed on him, there's nothing Satan can do to harm you, okay? I'm completely secure in Christ Jesus. That's a promise you want to hang on to. As long as I know who I am in Christ and I fix my eyes on him, there's nothing that Satan can do to hinder or to harm me. I'm completely secure in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I might have some bad circumstances in life, but there's nothing that Satan can do to take me out of God's hands. I'm safe, okay? We can take it and just say it like this. I am planned, pursued, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names, my creator, my sustainer, my deliverer, my redeemer. And the church says, amen. That's who we are in Christ. And there's nothing Satan can do. So what do I do with this? All right? Well, actually, let me write a couple things here. I'm safe in Jesus Christ, not because of what I've done, but because of what he has done, okay? And because of what he's done in me, not because of who I am, but because of who he is in me. Everything comes back to God's grace, what he has done. In one sense, that takes the pressure off of you. You're not continually trying to earn God's favor. You are God's child. That's just a glass fall over. Don't worry about it, all right? So I'm safe in Jesus Christ. Let's also, so what do we take, what do we do with this? So what, how do we flesh this out as far as what do I do with this message? So what do I do now? Here's what we need to do. And I'm going to give this to you. We're going to write a couple things down. So I need to daily choose to be honest about who I am and what I've done. No hypocrisy, okay? Daily choose to be honest. So that's in your notes. Write that down there. Daily choose to be honest about who I am and what I've done. No hypocrisy. There's going to come a time when even though I am righteous through Jesus Christ, I sin, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to daily choose to be honest. Don't cover when you've done something wrong. That's what the enemy will try to tell you to do, okay? I'm going to daily choose to be honest about who I am, what I've done, and I will daily choose to believe in God's character and in his word. That what he said is true. God doesn't lie. What he has said about his character, what he has said in his word is true. And I'm going to daily choose to believe that. I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to believe what is truth about God's character and about his word. So I'm going to build on these two words right here in what we do with this session. Daily choose to be honest. Daily choose to believe, okay? There are two foundational choices that everything that God does in your life depend upon these two. So pay attention to this. This podium is a perfect illustration for us, okay? There's two pillars. Everything that God does in your life depends on two pillars, just like this podium here. Here's one pillar through here and one here. If we take one of these pillars out, I'm not going to leave my computer up here because it's not going to stand, right? This thing's going to crash. You could keep this one here, but if this one's gone, it's not going to balance on that. That's not going to work. That's how this is in our life. Everything that God does in our life depends upon two pillars, two choices. And you know what they are? The choice to be honest and the choice to believe. So let's just call this one's our choice to be honest. This one's our choice to believe. Nobody forces you to be honest. And nobody can force you to believe. Those are choices that God has given to everybody. You've got to daily choose. I'm going to be honest with who I am and what I've done. And I'm going to choose to believe in God's character, who he is, and what his word says. I'm going to choose to believe that. You take either one of those out of your life and God can't work. Because if you stop being honest, you can know all the right things. But God's not going to work. You know what happened to Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus? He stopped being honest. He didn't stop believing in Jesus. He stopped being honest. One day, he took money from the bag. And he felt guilty about it. So you know what he did? He just acted like nothing happened. That's called hypocrisy. And so, next time the disciples were together and money came in, alms from the poor are given in. The disciples give to Judas because he keeps the money bag. He's the treasurer. He didn't say, oh, by the way, guys, you're missing 20 bucks from the bag because I took it. Nah, he didn't say that. He just acted like nothing happened. And they didn't have QuickBooks, so nobody was checking up on him, and nobody knew. And after a while, there was a lot of money there. He was tempted to do it again. So he continues to steal. Judas stopped being honest. It didn't matter what he believed about Jesus. He wasn't being honest. I'm convinced Jesus looked at Judas many times with eyes of compassion. And Judas probably just looked away. Judas is a sad illustration of what happens when we choose not to be honest. Nobody can force you to be honest. And you can fool a lot of people your whole life. God will stop working in your life when you stop being honest. He's not going to force you to be honest. The other choice is this choice to believe. Okay? If you don't believe God is who he says he is, how's he going to work in your life? Okay? You've got to choose to believe that God is who he says he is. And you've got to choose to be honest. One day, see right now, these are choices. One day, everybody's going to get honest and everybody's going to believe. All choices will be removed. But then it's going to be too late, okay? Right now, we have the freedom to choose these two choices. So that's what you do with this. I'm going to daily choose to be honest and daily choose to believe. Here's what happens when we choose honesty. You choose to be honest, that's where repentance comes from, okay? Let's write that down. The choice, if I choose to be honest, God gives repentance. And the verse on that is 2 Timothy 2:25. When I choose to be honest, repentance comes. If I choose to believe, that's where faith comes from. You ever admire somebody's faith? Well, you know where they get that faith? They just take God seriously. They just believe what he said. If we choose to be honest, God gives us repentance. If we choose to believe, God will give us faith. That's where our faith comes from. So, your to-do out of this session is we must choose to be honest, we must choose to believe. And when we make these choices daily, we will win and Satan will be defeated in our lives, okay? Satan, he wants you to stumble. And then when you stumble, he wants you to act like nothing happened. He wants you to be a fake, be a hypocrite. When you say, no, I'm going to always be honest. I've made a mistake. I've sinned. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to choose to believe that God is who he says he is. When you choose to believe those, Satan's defeated in our lives. Now, we're going to wrap the session up here with this saying up here. And I love this. I'm planned by God for such a time as this. You see, you didn't choose your time in history. God did, right? So I've been planned by God for such a time as this. I'm pursued by who? The creator of the universe. So when we're flying here and I just put on the screen, just kind of see where we're at as we're leaving Philadelphia and flying all the way to Salt Lake City. And it shows kind of the, not quite the whole world, but it shows a big map of the United States. And this little airplane is going across here. It's like, wow, you know, we're kind of back out here. We're kind of small on this world. When you think about the whole world in perspective to just to me, it's like, man, I'm not even a dot. But I'm pursued by the creator of the universe. And that blows our minds, but it's true. I'm purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. That's powerful truths right there. I want us to stand together, and we're going to read that together. And that's how we're going to close out this session, okay? So, let's read this together. I am planned by God for such a time as this. I'm pursued by the creator of the universe. I am purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. You believe that today? If you believe that and you walk in that, there's nothing Satan can do. He can't affect that. He can't take that away from you. There's nothing he can do to touch that. All he can do is lie to you and tell you that's not true. But he can't make you doubt it. So you just hang on to, this is true. Let's read it again. I am planned by God for such a time as this. I'm pursued by the creator of the universe. I am purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. And I'm grateful today that we who were dead in our sins, you've saved us. You pursued us. You have plans for us. You've purchased us by your blood. And it's something that the devil can't take away from us. He can't steal it from us. He can't separate us from you. And Father, I pray today that everyone here would believe these truths with all their heart. Father, I pray that we leave here being a people who choose daily to be honest about who we are and what we do. We would choose daily to believe that you are who you say you are, and that what you have promised in your word, you will stand good by. Father, I pray that as we meditate on these truths, that your peace would just flood our hearts. We are going to face battles. We are in a war. And there are times when it's very hard, when the warfare is intense. And I pray, Father, that we would not go by our feelings, but that we would hang on to truth, that I've been planned by you, I've been pursued by you, and I've been purchased by your blood. I am your child, and there's nothing the enemy can do to take that away from me. Thank you, Father. I pray that you would help us to walk in honesty and in belief. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.